I love the Wednesday night study and the prayer meeting together and gathering as a family. I try to teach my children, and we say so often in our house, we're not really going to church, we're gathering with the church. We're gathering as the church. True believers, that the building is not the church, the people. The people are the church. And it's a wonderful, wonderful privilege to gather with the people of God to worship our risen Lord. Well, tonight we come to Psalm 26 as we continue our study through the book of Psalms. And this is an awesome psalm. This is a great psalm, a needed psalm, and hopefully an encouraging and a challenging psalm for all of you who are here. So let's pray. We'll ask the Lord to teach us from his word. Great God, we pray that you would mercifully teach us, that you would give us focus, that you would help us to diligently fight distractions, that we would grow in our love for Christ, that we would yearn for greater holiness, that we would walk in a manner that is pleasing to you, with lives that are marked by integrity. Help every man, every woman here in this place, that we would hear the word of God and be doers of it tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 26. Follow with me as I read the psalm. It is a psalm of David. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I shall wash my hands in innocence, and I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not take my soul away along with sinners, nor my life with men of bloodshed, in whose hands is a wicked scheme and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on a level place. In the congregations, I shall bless the Lord. Integrity, integrity, integrity. It is the mark of a Christian who is set apart unto God and who is also set apart from the world. What is integrity? It is when your life in private matches your life in public. Integrity is what you say that is validated by what you do. It's being single-minded. It's being a person who is single in all of their ways, not duplicitous, not hypocritical at all. Could you imagine planting a church? Imagine planting a church and you're a missionary and you're pouring out your heart and your soul into this work. You love the people. You spend your time teaching the people. You disciple the people. You're there for about a year and a half before the Lord might move you on to a new place. And you're there and you give your heart and you give your life and you write letters to them and you disciple them and you minister to them and you love these people. Imagine you then move on to the next place and you get word that there are those who are attacking your credibility. They're attacking your integrity, and the church that you planted and the church that you loved is beginning to believe in what those attackers are saying. I have described for you the situation that Paul battled in the city of Corinth. Paul loved the church of Corinth. He gave his heart to these people. And yet in the book of 2 Corinthians, we know that Paul is falsely accused. And 2 Corinthians is Paul's letter of heartfelt love to the people and defense of his apostleship to the church, because there were false teachers who were attacking him. They were accusing him. They were scorning him. They were undermining him. They were casting doubt on Paul's integrity. Paul begins the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 1 by describing how he is a man of integrity. He knew the gospel. He loved the gospel. He preached the gospel. He lived the gospel. And then he said, "My testimony is my clear conscience." My clear conscience. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12. Could you say that in your life? My testimony is my clear conscience. I'm not hiding anything. There's no hidden closet of my life that I'm ashamed of. My life is an open book. Can you say with Paul, my confidence is my clear conscience? Well, David can relate to that when he wrote Psalm 26, because David is writing Psalm 26 in a time of great suffering. Great hardship, great opposition. And yet here's the man David who continues to walk in integrity. We might say David's confidence was his integrity. The whole psalm is bookended. It's bracketed with the same phrase in verse 1 and verse 11. And the phrase is walking in integrity. You see it in verse 1. David says, "I have walked in my integrity." And you see it in verse 11. "I shall walk in my integrity." It's like a bracket sort of holding, squeezing the whole psalm together. What is integrity? Integrity is needed, but it's severely lacking. What is integrity? I give you a little bit of a word study there in your outline, and I want to flesh this out a little bit before we look at the psalm. Integrity fundamentally means completeness. It means one who is blameless, one who is whole. The word integrity is often translated complete, healthy, blameless, innocent, sincere, quiet, peaceful, even perfect, upright, honest, loyal. In the book of Genesis, we learn that Noah was a blameless man. And God even said about Job that Job was a blameless man, meaning walking in integrity. The point of integrity and the point of wholeness is not perfection, but a well-rounded, a whole way of life. It is not sinlessness. No one could ever attain that. It's not sinlessness, but completeness, a full, complete giving of oneself to God for his service. When we talk about a man or a woman who lives with integrity, it is a holistic, single-minded, consistent lifestyle of one who pursues God. It's a person who's reliable. A person who's reliable, a person who fears God. A person who lives with honesty, lives with truthfulness. I think one of the greatest realities that the Puritans said is that living with a guilty conscience is like hell on earth. The torment of a guilty conscience. Many people live in despair because they're double-minded, because they're hypocritical, because they're two-faced, because they're hiding a life of sin. Oh, but Jesus, he's our example. Jesus is our example. In Mark chapter 14, Jesus was brought before the Jewish leaders and they were falsely accusing Jesus with all their false testimonies. But then the Bible says, but even their testimonies weren't consistent. They couldn't find anything to accuse him of. That is integrity. He is our champion and our redeemer and our example. Psalm 26 is going to teach us about integrity. And what we want to do this evening is we want to understand what must you do as we learn from David in this psalm to live a life of integrity. It's what God requires. He requires integrity from all of his people. And as I was praying through this and working through it and outlining it, I want to give you a really simple outline. And they're just single words, and we'll work through it and flesh it out as we go through it. But I want to help you how to live a life of integrity. Number one, it includes affirming. What you must affirm. Because in verse 1, David says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity." What an affirmation. I've walked in my integrity. Can you make verse 1 your statement? I've walked before God in integrity. No doubt David is in a tough spot because verse 1, he needs vindication. He's in the midst of deceivers and pretenders, verses 4 and 5 tell us. And it seems that in verses 9 and 10, David is the recipient of their evil schemes and their evil plots. And yet David can still say, I have walked in integrity. Integrity is affirming your single-minded devotion to God. It is a whole, complete devotion to the Lord. David is not saying that he's without sin. He's not saying that he's perfect and sinless and in that way, but he's saying that the whole intent of my heart is to do the will of God. That's what David wants. I have trusted in the Lord, verse 1, without wavering. God's grace has allowed him to do this. Notice verse 2. Here's the proof of integrity. Can you say this? Examine me, O Lord, try me. Test my mind and my heart. It's Hebrew language for the testing of metals. It's Hebrew language for the refining of metals. It's David saying, God, I want you to refine me with the fire. I want you to burn away the dross, my heart, my mind, my body. He holds nothing back. Lord, examine the innermost part of my being. I submit myself fully to the searching flame of the refining fire. Can you say that? Can you pray that to God? Test me. Refine me. Examine me. David is affirming his integrity in verses 1 and 2. But now, as we build on that, a man of integrity from the rest of these opening verses is going to have more affirmation. See it in your outline? Number 1, he is separate from the wicked. He is separate from the wicked. Look at verse 4. I don't sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of the evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. It's almost like Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not, right, sit in the council or walk in the council of the wicked and stand in their seat and so on. This is the man who is a follower of God and he flees from the world. It reminds me of the simple illustration of a rotten apple. A rotten apple that corrupts other sound apples that touch it. And they lie close to them. Even so, in a similar way, the evil manners and bad habits of the ungodly, they do infect and they do corrupt the godly that keep close company with them. David says, I don't hang with them. I don't hang with the deceitful ones, the pretenders, the evildoers, nor the wicked. That's a man of integrity. Separate from the wicked, but also in verse 6, notice his personal innocence. Verse 6, I will wash my hands in innocence. What does that mean? That means I am cleared, I am cleansed, I am innocent before God. He's a sinner. He knows he's a sinner. But he is walking in a manner that is cleared before God because of his wholehearted devotion to the Savior. A man of integrity is also marked, number three in your outline, by a spoken testimony to God's words. Well, he goes about the altar of God. He goes to the place of worship. Verse 7, so that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and so that I may declare all of your wonders. What is David doing? He says, I want to go to your altar and I want to proclaim, I want to declare all the wonders of God. A man of integrity is someone who loves to proclaim the wondrous deeds of the Lord. And that's what David said in Psalm 22, verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. We want to praise God. We want to tell of his wonders. We ought to do more of that. If you look in your Bible at the very end of verse 7, do you see the word wonders there? I will tell or declare all your wonders. It's the Hebrew word for miracles. I want to tell of all the miracles that God has done. Let's just begin with creation, and then we'll go to the flood, and then we'll go to how God called his people out of Egypt, and he brought them through the Red Sea and provided in the wilderness, and we could just go through history and through biblical revelation and declare what God has done biblically and even in our lives. We ought to do much more of that. A man of integrity is separate from the wicked. He has personal innocence. He has a spoken testimony of God's works. But look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. Oh Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. David knew that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He knew that. You know that. God is everywhere. But yet, there is a unique way that the blessing of God is found in the corporate assembly with God's people. We know that God is everywhere present, but yet God is with his people when they gather together in a unique way as we gather in the name of Christ to worship our Savior together, to hear the preaching of the Word of God, to pray and to edify and to build each other up. With the reading of the word, the singing of biblical songs, the praying to God, and festivals of remembrance that God gave his people, the works of God are reaffirmed together when we gather as a family of believers. It reminds me of this illustration. There was an older saint who lived some time ago, and she had been completely deaf. This older saint was completely deaf. She couldn't hear the loudest sound. And yet every Sunday, this deaf saint was the first lady to arrive at church. Every Sunday, she was the first one to arrive there. And somebody said, why does that deaf lady keep coming to church? She can't even hear the preaching. And through a sign language translator, she said, though I cannot hear you, I come to God's house because I love the house of God and I want to be found in God's ways. God gives me many sweet thoughts upon the text when someone points it out to me. And then when I'm here with the people of God, I am always in the best company. I am in the immediate presence of God and among his people. I'm with the most honorable ones of all the earth. And then she said this, I am not totally satisfied serving God privately on my own. It is my duty and it is my privilege to honor God regularly in the public worship together with his people in the congregation. What a testimony. What a testimony of a woman walking in integrity. And what a reproof that is to those who have their full hearing and sometimes come late to the place of worship or don't come at all to the place of worship. She said, I want to go be blessed. I want to go to be blessed by the teaching of the word and the preaching of the word and the gathering of the saints and the corporate assembly of hearing the word of God. What is integrity? It is affirming. affirming my life is all the Lord's. But not only must you affirm, in your outline, number two, you must affix. Now, you could look at point number one, affirm, and you say, Jeff, I agree with you. But then the question is, well, how do I do this? How do I do all that? I mean, practically, how do I live out integrity in a world that doesn't know much of integrity? The answer is verse 3. Verse 3 is the key. And I believe you and I walk well by affixing our focus upon Christ. To adore him, to adhere to him, to let the love of Christ consume us. To let the love of Christ captivate us. To let the love of Christ compel you to delight in him and to demonstrate his love. Look at verse 3. I skipped it over before because I want you to see it now. Verse 3. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. Do you see that there? Your loving kindness. This is the Hebrew word for God's covenant love. God has a single-minded, unbreakable, unconditional love that can never fail. It can never be broken. It will never terminate. It will never rust or spoil or fade. It is the covenant, loyal love of God. And he says, your love is before my eyes. Many people have their cell phones before their eyes more than they have the love of Christ before their eyes. Just like someone who's on a journey would have a map with them. Someone who's on a hike might have their GPS with them. Someone on a cross-country vacation would have their map, their app open, telling them where to go. The love of Christ is before my eyes. And, end of verse 3, I have walked in your truth. Now, let's pull together some scriptures on this. You can let the love of Christ control you. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Indeed, you ought to let the love of Christ completely dazzle you. 1 John 3:1. See how great a love the Father has given to us. In Ephesians 3:19, you ought to allow the love of Christ to blow your mind because it's high and wide and deep and long. According to Ephesians 5:2, you ought to allow the love of Christ to cause you to love others as Christ has loved you and died for you. I like how it's been well said. If you look at others, you're going to be distressed. If you look at yourself, you're going to be depressed. But if you look at Jesus, you're going to be blessed. That's what verse 3 teaches. Your loving kindness is before my eyes. Don't look at others. Don't look at yourself. Look at Jesus. That's why that hymn was selected. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. The love of Christ grips your heart and it guides you in life. The story is told of a man who was on a work trip. He was on a work trip on the other side of the country and had a company dinner. Had some clients and some others who were visiting the area. They were all part of this corporate dinner. And at the dinner, they had assigned seating. And he was assigned sitting next to a lady, and they just totally hit it off. They had a lot in common. They had a lot of similar interests and similar hobbies. And at one point in the dinner, he even had the thought, no one would ever know if I bring her back to my hotel room. My wife won't know. My church won't know. My pastors won't know. My elders won't know. But then he thought, no, I can't do that. My God has loved me. My Savior has loved me mercifully. He has loved me exclusively and satisfyingly. And then he counseled his own heart in that moment of temptation. I have to love my wife with the same kind of love that Jesus has had for me. A passionate, exclusive, glorious love. And it was counseling his soul with the great love of God that empowered him to get up and leave that dinner. You see how the love of God can be such a wonderful way to help you walk in integrity. Walk in integrity. So we have to affirm our integrity. David does that. We want to affix our eyes on the love of God. But now in your outline, look at number three. We have to ask. We have to ask in verses 9 and 10. Notice what David does in verse 9. Don't take my soul away along with sinners, nor my life with the men of bloodshed, in whose hands is a wicked scheme and whose right hand is full of bribes. You know what David's doing? He's praying. He's asking God, don't let me go with sinners. Don't let me go with the violent. Don't let me fall into the hands of the wicked. Don't let me fall with those who plot. I have a book that I read from time to time in the mornings. It's called Letters to Timothy. It's written from older pastors to younger pastors. One of the chapters that I recently read was on counseling pastors to maintain integrity. The author was Conrad Mbewe, and Conrad Mbewe said to pastors, you must protect yourself, you must maintain your integrity, and you must pray diligently and ask God to guard you from the three F's: females, finances, fame. Guard from the three F's in ministry. You know why? Here's what he said. Long before a person makes a public shipwreck of his life in ministry, his heart has been a citadel of sin for a long time. There's a lot of little sins that go unconfessed before it becomes public. Guard your heart. What is David doing? He's praying. He's asking the Lord for purity. He's asking God to protect him. He's asking God to deliver him. He's asking God for help. In that chapter on asking God for help and then developing a way of walking in integrity, Conrad Mbewe just gives three really practical counsels. I thought they were so helpful. Number one, develop a schedule. Be a person with a schedule and abide by it. Second, he said, observe punctuality. Don't arrive perpetually late. Why? Asking God for help to guard you, to protect you. Be a person of integrity as you are praying for God to help you. And plan ahead and work hard. Give it your all. Don't give a poor work ethic. Don't be half-hearted in your work ethic. Don't be half-accomplished in your work ethic. But give your all to God. And he said, and as you're doing these things, you need to pray and ask God to give you integrity. It's so helpful and so practical. In our chapter here, Psalm 26, David is talking about integrity. He affirmed it in verses 1 and following. And then he said we must affix our eyes upon God. And then we must ask God in verses 9 and 10 for help. But now, look at your outline, number 4, you have to advance. You have to advance. Why? Because you cannot allow accusations and defamations to get you down. You cannot just give up. When people slander you, you can't give up. Happens in ministry, happens in your workplace, it happens in your family, it happens with your social acquaintances, it's going to happen in our culture. We're going to be defamed, we're going to be accused, we're going to be misrepresented. What do you do? Keep going. Look at verse 11. But as for me, here's my resolve. I shall. Notice the future. Verse 1 was the past. I have walked in my integrity. Now verse 11 is, I will walk in my integrity. I will walk. This is a resolve to advance in a holy humility and uncompromising integrity. Whatever the cost, whatever the slanders, whatever the accusations, whatever people are saying, I'm going to continue and advance in integrity. To maintain this, I think I put this there in your outline, I'm not sure. How does a man and a woman of God protect their integrity as you're advancing on? Very practically, you must be diligent in the daily worship of God. The first thing to go when integrity begins to slide is your daily devotions and worship of God. So protect that daily worship of God. Second of all, in order to protect our integrity, we have to be consistent in our public and private conduct. What I do in public, I also want to maintain that godliness in private. And what I say in private, I want to do that in public. We want to be single-minded. And we want to, third, be mindful that God's eye is always on you. God's eye is always on you. 100% of God's eyeballs are watching you. He's watching all that you do. He's watching your conduct. He's watching everything that we do. Next, if we want to protect our integrity, we have to be resolute in the weekly worship with the saints. My kids know it's going to take a lot for us to miss worship on Sunday. Very rarely do we do that. Sickness happens, invocations happen, and so on. But we want to make it a priority to be resolute, to be resolved, to be present, to be there, to make it a priority in the weekly worship with God's saints. That's the means of grace for our growth and our feeding. And another way to protect our integrity is to be aware of what influences you. TV, social media, video games, different apps, friends, hobbies. Another way that we can protect our integrity is to be faithfully involved in one place for the long haul. I love speaking to young people about the importance of going to a church and staying in a church. Why? Because if you're here for a year and then you go to another place for a year and another church for a year and another church for a year, nobody sees your life of integrity over the long haul. But if you're in one place through the good, through the difficult, through the hard, through the trying times, people see your character and they see how God is growing you one with another. We grow in that way together. So David is saying, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me, O Lord. Be gracious to me, O Lord. My foot stands on a level place. Isn't that beautiful? When you're walking in integrity, your feet are standing on a level place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord. There was a pastor who preached one Sunday morning on honesty and integrity. And Monday morning, he gets on the bus to go to the office, paid the fare. And when the bus driver gave him the money and change, instead of giving him a $10 bill, the bus driver mistakenly gave him a $100 bill. The man took it, put it in his pocket, and went and sat down. The whole bus ride was a disaster. I mean, the guy is thinking, you know, I'm rationalizing. He's thinking, God provided for me some extra money I need for the week. I've got my family. I've got my meals. I got my groceries. I got my oil change. This $100 could really be helpful for me and my obligations for the week. But he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. He couldn't just say nothing. So he got off the bus. He said to the driver, "Driver, you made a mistake. You gave me too much change." And he proceeded to give him the $100 back. The bus driver smiled and said, "Oh, no, 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 no. There was no mistake. I visited your church yesterday, And I heard you preach on honesty and integrity, so I decided to put you to the test this morning and see how you would respond to this. And he passed the test. May it be that you and I, by the grace of God, and with our eyes focused on the love of God in Christ, that we would pass the test as well. We don't want to be disqualified. We don't want to fail. We don't want to make shipwreck of the faith. We don't want to live a duplicitous life, a double life. We want to pass the test. Psalm 26 can be your guide and handbook to help you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for such a practical and needed psalm that teaches us about the topic of integrity. And Lord, we confess that we are living in a culture where integrity is scoffed at. And we're living in a culture where even in the church, integrity can often be hard to find. Oh Lord, may it be for every one of us in this place that we would be blameless, that we would be above reproach, that we would be complete, that we would be single-minded in our pursuit of you, that we would keep our eyes focused on the great love of our God. Help us, we pray. We cannot do it on our own, so supply the power and the grace to live lives of integrity for the honor and fame of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.